We turn again to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And we come this evening to the closing verses of chapter 6 in Genesis. We have been looking at this chapter as forming the general context and the background to the flood that came upon the world in the days of Noah. We've seen the wickedness and the violence on every hand, the apostasy and sensuality of the sons of God, and we've seen how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Noah, telling him what he was going to do, and he also spoke to Noah, telling Noah what Noah must do in order to be saved. And we saw last time, you remember, the directions particularly given to Noah to make the ark. We were looking at verses 13 to 17. Against the background of the impending flood, there was to be this great structure built to be a means of deliverance from death and drowning for Noah and all those who would be with him in the ark. And we saw that it was a big thing that Noah was being asked to do and to build, and there would be sufficient room in it for all that was necessary to the restoration of life once the flood had run its course. Well, that's where we finished off last time, at verse 17, and we pick up from there this evening from verse 18 to the end of the chapter in Genesis chapter 6. But with thee will I establish my covenant. The Lord is still speaking to Noah concerning the flood and the ark, and now he's speaking concerning Noah's salvation. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And this evening we come to consider, at least in part, we'll be picking this up later on in another, in the future, we come to consider God's covenant with Noah. And we say that because the Lord here is reminding Noah that the whole undertaking of building the ark and the salvation that is going to be found in the ark has to do with the covenant that the Lord is going to establish with Noah. And the scholars differ somewhat as to the precise beginning of the timing of this covenant. There are those who take the view that what we have here is a kind of prophetic utterance, that the Lord is saying to Noah that after the flood is over, he will establish a covenant with Noah. And we were reading of that, you remember, in chapter 9, where the Lord says there, from verse 9 onwards, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And right down to verse 17 of chapter 9, the Lord is spelling out there certain terms, and indeed the sign of the covenant, the bow, the rainbow in the clouds. And there are those that say that here in chapter 6 at verse 18, we have a kind of proleptic statement concerning something that's going to take place sometime in the future. And there are those who argue that quite strenuously. But there are others, and I think that they are probably more right, and they take the view that no, the covenant certainly is going to be re-established with Noah when he comes out of the ark after the flood is over. But nonetheless, the Lord is going to establish his covenant with Noah before the flood takes place. And everything that happens to Noah, and indeed Noah's building of the ark and his entering into the ark and salvation through the ark in the time of the flood, all of that transpires because of a covenant previously established by the Lord with Noah. And that is how I would understand it, and that is how I'm putting to you that's the best way to read it. Because there's no question that when we come in the Scripture generally to deal with salvation and God's mercy and such like things, we find it's always in terms and as a consequence of a covenant. We are not saved in order to have a covenant later on with the Lord. We are saved because of a previous covenant. And our salvation is the outworking of the covenant with the Lord. And so when the Lord here is speaking about, I will establish a covenant with you and with all them in the ark and so on, the Lord is speaking about something that is happening right now. Indeed, we could even argue that the covenant has already been established with Noah, the covenant of grace, when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we're speaking in these verses about God's covenant with Noah. Now, there are quite a number of books written about the covenants that you find in the Bible. And these covenants are sometimes described in different kinds of ways. God's covenant with Adam, and God's covenant with Noah, and God's covenant with Abraham, and with David, and God's covenant with Christ. And there are those who give names to these covenants and such like thing. And the favorite title given to the covenant with Noah is the covenant of preservation. And I think it's an ideal title to give to the covenant, if we want to give it a title, because everything about it, of course, is the preservation of Noah, and as we shall see in a moment, much, much more than simply Noah himself. So when we look at the covenant of the Lord with Noah, generally, we notice that there are some interesting things that we can say about it, and that it partakes of previous covenants that God has made with men, and it also looks forward to the ultimate covenant of grace that God is going to reveal in Christ Jesus. And you might say, well, what exactly do you mean when you make that kind of comment? Well, the first thing I mean is this, that when the Lord here makes this covenant with Noah, he is reminding us, surely the whole passage is reminding us, of creation itself. This is a covenant, in a sense, of creation and recreation. And I'm emphasizing that because later on in chapter 8, when Noah comes out of the ark, we have this same covenant reiterated and, as it were, exemplified and explained to us. And from verse 20 of chapter 8 in Genesis, we find how Noah built an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and offered these sacrifices, and it was pleasing to the Lord. And we're told in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will it I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And here's the point. At verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, this is part of the covenant that God has made with Noah. And we read later on in chapter 9, from verse 9, how the Lord says that he would never again send a flood to cover the earth and destroy the earth as he has done at the time of the flood of Noah. So it's evident that running through the covenant that the Lord makes with Noah, there is a continual reminder of the creation and God's interest to preserve his creation. It's not just Noah, it's the whole earth in a sense that is being brought into view here. Because in the ark we have representatives of the creation. We have the man and the woman. And we have the man and the woman and the animals. And that surely is reminding us of how away back in the beginning, at verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1, at the time of creation, at the creation of man, we are reminded there of what man is to be in relation to creation and in relation to the lesser created order, the animals. At verse 26 in chapter 1, we're told, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, male and female, created he them. And then there's the reiteration again, where God is reminding them that they have control sovereignty over the animal creation. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. All this is very similar to what we find in God's covenant with Noah. So it's evident that there is a deliberate remembrance of the terms of creation when God spares Noah. He is thinking of Noah as the representative of creation, which is going to continue and not be totally destroyed by the flood. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then later on in the second chapter, you remember, we're told from verse 18, in the second chapter of Genesis, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And God gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help suitable for him. And so we're being continually reminded of Adam and his relationship, and his responsibility to the animal creation. And here in the covenant with Noah, we are being reminded that Noah is now responsible for the preservation of the animal creation. He is to take certain representative animals into the ark with him. So there is evidently a reminder, a deliberate kind of parallelism between the words that God spoke to the first man and how he was to react to creation and to the animal creation, and what God is saying here to Noah when the first creation is largely, but not totally, going to be destroyed. And then there's also another emphasis that we find in the parallel narrative between the creation or God's covenant with man at the beginning and God's covenant with Noah. And that is the emphasis upon the man and the woman. Not only man and the animals, but the man and the woman. And we are told in Genesis chapter 1 of how there was to be the male and the female. And then we're told in chapter 2 in more detail the creation of the woman and how she was the wife of the man, and how there was that relationship. And here again we're being reminded of that close family relationship between the man and the woman. And we're told this in verse 18, but with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, we're not going to press these things overmuch, but we are going to say this, that the covenant that God is making with Noah, that is first mentioned here in chapter 6 at verse 18, is in fact a kind of covenant of creation, because Noah is going to be the representative of a new creation. The flood is going to destroy and, in a sense, purify the earth from all the vileness that we've been reading about in chapter 6. And there's going to be a new beginning. And the man is being reminded again of his task to take care of the woman and their offspring and the animals which are entrusted into him. And we find this brought out very clearly again in chapter 9 in the opening verses, where the animals are again brought forward as Noah is responsible for them, and how he has a right to use them for his own need, but at the same time he is to be responsible for them. And so there's a picture here of a kind of reiteration of creation ordinances. The dominion mandate is being given to Noah once again, just as it had been given to Adam way back at the beginning. And so we're being reminded here of something very important. And that is that in the midst of all the troubles and all the sins that are marking out the days of Noah, and it's a pretty grim picture, and we've taken our time looking through chapter 6 because it's a sad dirge and a condemnation of the depths and diversity of human depravity and what can happen and what is going to happen again. And yet at the same time, God's creation is God's creation. We must be very careful as Christian people that we don't speak over much dismissively of the world. You know, oh, the world, it's going to hell, and having an attitude of critical condemnation. This is God's world, and however deeply depraved the world may be, God still is the king over his creation. The world has not been given to the devil, and there are sometimes things that Christian people say as if the world has been given over to be the devil's domain, as some of them would write it. The world is not the devil's domain. The world is God's domain. It is his by creation. It belongs to him. And furthermore, it is beloved by him. And it's in the context of this kind of teaching, God's care for the world and his jealous concern for the welfare of that creation that he has made, that we are to understand the ultimate expression of God's love in John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. And that world is the created world. It's the whole world, not just the world of men. Christ has redeemed the world. There is a cosmic implication and restoration. When we look for a new heaven and a new earth, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth because Christ has redeemed the fallenness of, or the fallen creation. Everything that is going to be the future glory has been is in view because Christ has redeemed the fallen creation. And here we are being reminded in this story of Noah and the flood that even although there is going to be a flood of tremendous destructiveness, nonetheless, God's creation is still going to remain. Man's responsibility for his creation is going to remain. And this creation is God, it belongs to him, and it is beloved by him. And even as God destroys the flood, he has a good purpose of grace that at the end of it all, these waters of destruction will be kind of waters of renewal, a new heaven, and in a sense, a new earth is going to emerge out of the tragedy of the flood experience. That's what we find in a number of places in the scripture. Think, for example, of the exile in Babylon when the nation of Judah was carried away for 70 years in exile. The scripture tells us, the last chapter in the second book of Chronicles tells us that the land enjoyed its Sabbaths. They had polluted the land, and they were carried away in destruction in order that the land would rest and that the land would be rejuvenated. And when they came back again, they would come back to a cleansed land. A new beginning was in fact being offered to them. The old had been purged away in the fires of the Babylonian destruction. And when the people came back, it would be a different kind of land that they would inhabit. A new start was given to them. And the land had its rest. It had been cleansed from its sins, as it were. And that's what we find here, surely, in this story of the flood and God's covenant with Noah. It is a covenant that reminds us of the terms of creation for the simple reason that all of creation is involved in the covenant that God made with Noah. And we're going to see that more clearly when we come to the end of chapter 8 and into those verses in chapter 9 where the covenant is gone into in much more detail. But that's the first thing I want to emphasize this evening. And the second thing I want to emphasize is that this is evidently a covenant of grace. It's not simply a covenant of creation, but it's a covenant of grace because everything that is being spoken of here is being spoken of in the context of Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what we find in verse number 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, and so on. And so there is this reiterated refrain of Noah finding grace and Noah walking with God and Noah doing everything that God commanded him. Verse number 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, when we think of the covenant of grace, and this is a covenant of grace, sheer mercy, we've got to be clear on two issues. And the first issue is that this covenant of grace is not based upon any merit in Noah. And we need to keep that in mind, because sometimes, simply because the Scripture is so emphatic on the need for those who find grace in the eyes of the Lord to respond to that grace, to have that evoked response of obedience. And we are being told here that Noah did everything. Noah was a righteous man in the eyes of the Lord. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Noah that Noah, being warned by faith, being warned of things unseen, he obeyed and he built the ark to the saving of his house and became one of those who inherited the promises of God by faith. And the picture is given on the one hand of a man who is righteous in his deeds, a man who is doing what is right. He is doing according to what God would have him do. And the danger is that we might therefore assume that God is looking at Noah favorably initially because of the kind of character that Noah is. And that would be a great mistake. Noah is responding to the initiative of grace, what the old theologians used to call prevenient grace, where grace takes the first step. And anything that Noah did in terms of righteousness and the obedience of faith, faith working by love, is in response to what God does first of all when he begins grace within our hearts. This is brought out perhaps most clearly, or in one of the most clear passages in the entire Bible. There are quite a number of passages, but one of the clearest is in Ephesians chapter 2. You remember the opening verses there, the first three verses of that chapter, where the Apostle Paul is reminding these Ephesian Christians of what they were like before they were converted. You were dead in trespasses and in sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were once all children of disobedience. We were all once children of wrath, even as others. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive in Christ. And then Paul goes on to speak of, by grace you are saved through faith. By grace you are saved. Now, when we are speaking of the covenant of grace, we are speaking of a covenant in which God takes the initiative. And there's a great mystery exactly in how to place, on the one hand, the sovereignty of God in the way that it deals with us in mercy, and the responsibility of man. Because there's a whole family of texts. There are probably hundreds, according to some. I don't know. I've never counted them. But according to some scholars, there are hundreds of texts in the Bible which emphasize that God is pleased to bless people according as they respond to him, according to their works. And Jesus says that, according to your faith, be it unto you. And it's almost as though the Lord is saying that everything to do with our salvation depends upon us. And then on the other hand, you find that there's another family of texts. And again, the scholars say there are hundreds of them as well. And they emphasize the initiative and priority action of God. So when we're emphasizing the covenant of grace, we've got to keep two things in mind. And that is that the covenant of grace always results in a righteous life. The covenant of grace is not made with people who continually and habitually go on in sin. When it says here that Noah is a righteous man, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it means that when the Lord looked at Noah, he saw something that was pleasing him. Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. But on the other hand, from what we learn from other places in the Scripture, we know that Noah was a man who became what he became because God, who is great in his mercy and for the great love wherewith he has loved us, has made us alive in Christ Jesus. So here we have a covenant of grace in which, on the one hand, God is laying the terms, He is setting out the pattern of what He is going to do, but on the other hand, He is requiring Noah to do something, and if Noah does not build the ark, then Noah too is going to be destroyed in the flood. Noah, in that sense, must contribute something voluntarily, and something that's going to be a great task to build such an ark, but Noah's got to do it. And if Noah will not comply with what God is telling him to do in order to be saved, then the fact of the matter is that Noah is not going to be saved. And here we have to be emphatic when we're preaching the gospel. We have to lay the burden and the responsibility fairly and squarely where the scripture seems to place it, and that is on human free will. And the choice is up to you. Are you going to believe the word of the Lord or not? Are we going to do what He says, or are we not? That is the issue. From our perspective, it seems to be a matter of it's all up to me. And yet the Bible is quite insistent also that the righteousness that is characterizing Noah, that itself is the gift of God. And so here we have a picture of a covenant of grace where God is laying down the terms, He's giving the warning, He's telling what Noah must do in order to be saved, but Noah must respond. And Noah is responsible for the response that he makes. The Testament no doubt includes him amongst that great catalogue of ancient faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things unseen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Looking at it from a purely, as it were, human point of view, Noah seemed to be working out his salvation all by himself, and yet we know from the Bible that when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it is because God is working within us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that should be a tremendous comfort for us, because there are times when we feel as if we're struggling. And no doubt there would be times when Noah felt that he was struggling. And if only we could remember this, that the very struggle that we have, the effort of trying to do the will of God, that itself is an evidence that it is God who worketh within us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So here we have another little, cameo picture of this marvelous thing that is repeated again and again throughout the Scripture, this covenant of grace. This covenant with Noah is reminiscent of the covenant with creation, but it is also pure and straightforwardly pure. It is a covenant of pure grace. It is a covenant of salvation. Left to himself, Noah would be no better than the men and women of his generation. But because God looked upon him, and because God gave him grace, and Noah responded to that grace, God looks upon him very, very differently. And God's purpose for Noah is not destruction with the rest when the flood comes, but salvation. And the very means is something that Noah must have a hand in building as he builds the ark. And Noah is being held responsible for the salvation of his wife and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and the animals who are to come in to the ark with him, to be the beginners of a new civilization. A new beginning is being offered to the world. That's the second thing. It's a covenant of grace. And then the third thing I want to emphasize this evening is this. We are being reminded here of what is brought out again in a number of places of for want of a better word, I can hardly think of a better word, the covenant of family religion. We have this brought out in quite a number of places. As for me and my family, said Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And he wasn't giving his children a choice in the matter. He was saying to them, we serve Jehovah the Lord. You remember how the Lord commanded Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, for example, when they went into the promised land. He says, now you've got to tell these people of Israel, you've got to tell them that they're not to worship any other gods. They are to call upon the name of the Lord only. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He is one Lord. And you're to love Him. And the people of Israel were not given the option as to whether would you like to serve Jehovah, or perhaps would you like to serve Jehovah plus other gods. They were told that these are the terms for your life. This is the way that you are going to live. And if you don't want to live this way, the Scripture would regard you, quite frankly, as a covenant breaker. and it would regard you as one who was to be cut off. Now, what am I saying, you might say? What I'm saying is this. There's a tremendous blessing in the Bible for family religion. Now, I don't know what kind of faith Noah's wife had, or what kind of faith his sons or their wives had. They may well, I think, that probably they were believers. I would hate to think that they were unbelievers. There is no reason to think that they were dissolute individuals. They had problems, but then so had Noah problems. And we'll look at it today at the end of Noah's life. There are difficulties. There is no perfect life. So I'm not saying that the family of Noah was saved simply and solely on the faith of Noah. But on the other hand, that's a possibility. These other seven people who were in the ark with Noah, they may well have been blessed because of the faith that Noah had in the Lord. We find this brought out, for example, in the case of Abram, you remember. I will make of you a great nation. And over again, when the people of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, the children of Isaac and Jacob, when they would fall into sin, the Lord reminds them generation after generation that he will remember them and he will bless them for the sake of the promise that he gave to the fathers. In other words, he remembers his covenant made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and because of them, he's going to bless the future generations. We have the same principle in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 14, now are your children holy. Now that doesn't mean to say that they are all going to be saved inevitably. But the children of even one Christian believer, according to the Bible, they are different. There are certain blessings that come to them. And you find this over and over and over. Now why am I emphasizing all that? Well, of course, because the Bible emphasizes it. But also because we should take heart from that. There is such a thing in the Bible as family religion. And there are times in the history of God's people where the true knowledge of the Lord is preserved in families. And this is a case in point. Noah. And you have it in the Sethites. We've already looked at some of these things. And you find it in the case of the Sethites. And there's a godly seed begins. And there is a continuity from generation to generation. We do not believe that grace runs in the blood, but we do believe that there are blessings which do come to God's people's descendants because God remembers that he is faithful unto the fathers and unto their succeeding generations. Now, all of this is being brought out here. Here is a family. This is not just an agglomeration of people who are being saved in the ark. This is a family. It's a husband and a wife, and they've got two sons, and these two sons have a wife each, and that's the number of people. They are in a family unit. The Bible regards the family as very important, not only for social reasons, but for spiritual and religious reasons. And you and I should keep on praying for our families, and we should keep pleading the promises of God and reminding the Lord, as some of the Old Testament saints do, reminding the Lord of what he said, according to your word, Lord, do it according to the promises given unto the fathers. And here we have Noah and his wife and their two sons and their two daughters-in-law, and they're all saved. And I would emphasize that they are saved because Noah is the kind of man that he is. To have a God-fearing man or woman in a family is a tremendous blessing, according to the Scripture. And even if Noah is the only true believer in the ark when the flood came, nonetheless, they enjoyed a great blessing, and they were privileged to be in the company and belong to the family of such a man. And if we had time, we'd give some examples. There are people who do research into genealogies and such like things, and they trace Jonathan Edwards' descendants and Benjamin Franklin's, and you can find there is a tradition, and we understand not only Jonathan Edwards, his family tree has been researched apparently, and they're still in the church, and they're still serving the Lord, multitudes of them. And you find that godly people can trace very often their ancestry back through godly people. It may well skip a generation or two, as it did in my own case, for example. But going back to my grandfather and grandmother on both sides, incidentally, I find that they were Christians. And so it can go back like that. And that surely is what is being... Here's a covenant in which God is dealing with a family. And surely we can extend that principle and say that God will deal with families. Because the Bible says in other places that he does. I will establish my covenant with you and your wife, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives, with them. And you're all included in this covenant, which is a preservation of creation, a covenant of pure grace. But it's not just a covenant made willy-nilly. It's made with people in a family, with names and a relationship that is blessed and honored by the Lord. And I was going to emphasize further, but we'll leave it for a further time. I was going to emphasize further the fact that this is a covenant of preservation, because Noah undoubtedly is the beginner of a new, not a new humanity, not in the sense of a new species or anything like that, but he is the beginning of a new humanity in a sense. Just as Adam was the beginning of a line, so Noah, in a sense, is the new beginning of a line, because when the flood was over, there were only 8 human creatures on the face of this earth, according to the scriptures, and a few animals, and that was all there was. And all the life, all the human life and the animal life that we see around us in some way is descended, according to the scripture, from those who were in the ark. So here we have the preservation of human life, and here we have the preservation of animal life, and here we have the preservation in order that new life will come forth and the world will go on its way, and God will not curse the world ever again in the way that he cursed it at the great flood. So here is a covenant of preservation. But we don't have time to say any more about that, but we'll leave it there. May God bless his word to us.